name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As you know, we speak to you before these ceremonies so that you can participate, enter into the ceremony more perfectly. It was approximately 1 month before the passion and death and resurrection of Christ that he called back from the dead, raised from the dead, his good friend Lazarus. Approximately a month. And when he performed this miracle, probably apart from his own resurrection, this was the most important miracle of his life. Because there were so many people there when he called him back from the dead. So many people saw it happen. Lazarus had been in the tomb, as you may recall, for 4 days. And so all of these people were there, and they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And then it was at this time, right after this event, that the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, gathered together and determined that this man must die, our Lord and Savior. And the reason? Because, and these are my words, but it is exactly what they had in their minds. Because he was the Son of God, there was no question in anybody's mind that this was the Son of God. And it's because of their malice, phenomenal malice, that they decided that he had to die. And so, because he knew that this was not yet his time, he went a few hours north of Jerusalem secretly. This was all in secret because he was not ready. He knew that they were going to kill him right then. So he went a few hours walk north of Jerusalem to this town called Ephraim. And he stayed there for a few weeks. And then, sometime last week, the week before Palm Sunday, he comes back to suffer and die. And as he's coming back, you may recall, just to set this stage for everyone so we know what the situation was, as he's on his way back, he heals Bartimaeus, blind man. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us," they cry out. He heals this man and his friend. They're both blind. And then it was on this journey back to Jerusalem also that he comes into Jericho. And Zacchaeus, this little man, wants to see him, and he climbs up the tree. You may recall that. This is when he converted this man. And he spent the night there. And then, possibly Friday, so 2 days ago, possibly Friday, he comes back to Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the word traveled immediately to Jerusalem. And so the next day, on the Sabbath, in the evening, when the Sabbath was over, 6 o'clock, many people, because the word had gotten out that he was back, and people went, they traveled, they walked, whatever, to Bethany to see this man, Lazarus, and the Son of God. They were there together. Christ had raised this man from the dead. Everyone knew it. And so many people came there. It says this in the gospel. And they saw them. And then they went back to Jerusalem. So you can see why we say that the next morning, this morning, when our Lord goes, we can say early in the day, he goes into Jerusalem, that practically the entire city came out to meet him, to proclaim him king. Certainly, they did not all recognize that he would be their eternal king in heaven. Many of them undoubtedly had it in their minds that he was going to be their earthly king. This was the beginning of this great kingdom that they were looking forward to. But whatever their thought was, this was what they did. En masse, they came out to meet him. This had been predicted in the Old Testament. The prophet Zechariah had spelled it out in some detail about our Lord riding on the colt, which was one of the great miracles of the day, because you may recall that this colt had never been ridden on before by any man. This was his transportation into his kingdom. And also, because 33 years earlier, was a big stir when the Magi came to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, and said, "Where is the King of the Jews? He was just born. We want to see him." So now, this was in recognition, recalling that day, because this is what should have happened 33 years ago. Everyone comes out to proclaim him king. This was clearly, since in a few days many of the same people would call for his death, this was clearly, we can say, God the Holy Ghost, God the Father, had prepared this for the Son. All of these people coming out to recognize their king. Why all of this fuss? Because God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, had prepared this for the Son, Son of God, in view of the upcoming victory, his great victory over Satan and all his minions, especially by his passion and death. That was the victory. He conquered all, we can say, all of the evil in the world. He overcame it by his great, as one author calls it, his infinite suffering, because he was God and man. He overcame everyone, all evil. And this is why this day came about. In view, it is as if, because it was only a few days later, it was as if he was coming to suffer and die on this day. Imagine this. And the victory, of course, was seen clearly a week from today when he rose from the dead. This also looks forward to his ascension. This is a big day. Look forward to his ascension into heaven, because if you recall, Jerusalem was the holy city. It was the symbol of heaven. So Christ is with all of these people, singing, crying out for their king. So it's clearly his entrance into heaven, the holy city. The colt was the symbol of the Gentile world, you and me, because obviously, by his power, let us say, by his grace, everything good happens in the world, because clearly the power of God made this colt do exactly as God wanted him to do. This is you and me. We mistakenly take pride in so many things. And in fact, we can't even think a thought without God's assistance. We can't think one thought, and we certainly can't do anything without his direct assistance in a good work. We can do nothing without his help. This is how helpless we are. We depend on sanctifying grace and actual grace for everything. This is the colt. This is us. So here is our king. He is coming into the holy city to receive his glory. Saint Gabriel said this to our Blessed Mother: "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David." He's looking forward to this day. "The throne of David, his father, and he shall reign in the house of Jacob forever." So today, we join all of God's chosen people, all of his children. We join together with them in proclaiming him king. We are among those people. What a magnificent day to receive for the first time, first Holy Communion. It is one of the most beautiful days of the year when we all proclaim him our King. And when we do this, we do it especially when we receive him into our heart, physically, in Holy Communion. How perfect we should be, you and I, to receive the Son of God into our hearts. How immaculate our hearts should be to receive God. There was, some years ago, a little girl who received her first Holy Communion. And when she came home, she knelt down next to her bed and she prayed. And she prayed this prayer: Blessed Mother, so that I never offend God in my life, if it is necessary, please take me now. Do not ever permit me to commit a mortal sin. And within a few days, little girl had a sore on her face, cancer. And in no time, half of her face was gone. And shortly after this, she died. And she told everyone what she had prayed. And so we pray for you on this day, that you be given this grace of never offending God, and that you would become a saint. That God would give you the prayer of the saints. It will be difficult for you, as for many other people who do not have daily Mass, because you will not be able to receive him often. But we remind you, or we tell you for the first time, if you have never heard it, of spiritual communion, which is lovingly to pretend that we have received our Lord and Savior in Holy Communion. We can do this throughout the day, throughout the night. This is recommended to us by the saints. And the Council of Trent recommends it highly. And our Lord and Savior has spoken to some of the saints and recommended it to them. He appeared once to a blessed Jane, who was a nun. And he told her that if she received him in spiritual communion, she would receive graces very similar to the graces that she would receive in receiving him in Holy Communion. And this is what we hope everyone practices often: spiritual communion. It will help your prayer life immensely if you do. The liturgy is truly divine. Our liturgy, this liturgy, traditional Latin Mass liturgy, Roman Catholic liturgy, it is truly divine. It is heavenly. It never ends. In heaven, you know that. The liturgy never ends. And we simply tap in to eternity as we enter through the doors and come into the presence of God, because He is here. In a manner of speaking, we don't recall what is past. We live it now because Christ is here. This is heaven. Don't forget that. We are in heaven. And so we visit with the Son of God in heaven, His memories today, His memories of the palm branches. It brings back all of the grace that those people received, the children of God. We join them. They are here in the memory of Christ, who is here with us. The palm branches, the readings, the procession, the divine melodies, clearly right from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We don't have time to tell you about these melodies, but they come from the heart of Christ. And we say this because He is proclaimed by us who recognize much more clearly than did the children of Israel in His time. We recognize that He is our King, but He's the King of our hearts, don't we? This is where He rules us. Yes, He is the King of the universe. He is the King of all men, King of angels. He rules over hell. They have nothing to say or do that He does not permit. He rules everyone. And everyone, all governments, all the evil men and women of the world, He's their King, and they must recognize Him. But they don't. But remember, the reason He came on earth to become our King was for one reason only, for love. He's the King of our hearts, first of all. He came for love first of His Father, because everything is for love of God. So He came first for the love of His Father, secondly, for love of us. This is why He is here. And so we renew everything that happened at that time, all in view of His passion and death, His resurrection, His ascension. This is His journey into heaven, and it's ours. We are going to heaven today. This is the beginning of eternal life for you and me. This is where our heart should be, so that our prayer is just as the Son of God. If you enter into the liturgy as you should, you recognize, you get just a little glimpse of the life of Christ. What was his life like from the moment of his conception? Profound emotion deep inside. It's unimaginable, because he was the Son of God and he had the beatific vision always before him. And at the same time, it's impossible to imagine what it was like. At the same time as his vision of the Blessed Trinity, which was, because he was God, was infinite, it was eternal. At the same time, he had always in the forefront of his mind his passion and death. Infinite suffering. He suffered as much as he possibly could for us. Just for our love. Because we are creatures of love. What happens to any person who does not feel loved? We can't stand it. Or who doesn't love anyone other than himself? They can't last for a moment. We must have love because we are God's sons. He created us in his image, and he is the God of love. He is love. This is God, and we must have love. And so this is why we are here, brethren. We hope that you will be able to be like the saints, and that you will be able to have some glimpse during your lives, throughout your lives, as the saints did, of the soul of Christ and what he saw, profound suffering ahead of him, as if it were part of him. His passion and death, he could see it perfectly, he could feel it. And the love of God, Blessed Trinity. This is what this liturgy is meant to place in our souls. The soul of Christ, his thoughts, his feelings, great love, great suffering, great glory on this day. This is all that he felt in this procession into his kingdom. May God bless you.